This morning's scripture reading is taken from the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, better known to many of us as the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the sovereign, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not take the name of your God in vain, for God will not hold those guiltless who takes God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of God may be before you, that you may not sin. Thus ends the reading.
And happy Sabbath. I'm so glad to be here with you. Now, before I begin today, I want to take a moment to acknowledge the news of this week of violence in Israel and Palestine. I join my prayers with those of others for peace in the Middle East. And now let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us ears to hear and an open heart to receive your word. Amen. I think many of us grew up in traditions or homes that characterized the Ten Commandments as 10 ways you are in big trouble. Thou shalt not make God mad. And if we're like a lot of people in a lot of places, the list just got longer. The ancient Israelites actually had at least 613 rules in the Bible, like Malia was saying. Some of them do seem kind of practical. In Deuteronomy, it says, when you build a house, make sure the roof is safe so no one falls off. Others are lesser known. For example, do not eat owls. Leviticus is very specific. Do not eat small owls. Do not eat large owls. The Bible seems full of a bewildering number of ways to get in trouble. No wonder so many people aren't very interested in talking about the Ten Commandments today. But I've been thinking about these commandments ever since Becca Kessler asked me to preach. Today, I'm hoping to give you some alternative ways to see them in hopes of showing you more options for the commandments for today. Let me back up and tell you about Becca texting me to ask me to preach today. As you know, I am the new chaplain at the Punahou School, and I work primarily with K through 5 students. Just a very few months ago, my husband Jason and I were pretty well settled in our neighborhood in Salt Lake City, Utah, where we had lived together for 22 years. We have 3 adult children, and with one graduating from college in May and the other getting married, we knew it would be a spring of a lot of change. We looked at each other and said casually, maybe after the wedding, we should consider downsizing. We had no idea how much change was in store for us. Instead, on June 25th, the day after the wedding reception in Utah, Jason and I flew to Honolulu for me to interview for a new job. And 5 short weeks later, we were on island and I was the newest Punahou chaplain. We sold 2 cars, our family home. Our youngest took a job in Boston, so that puts two of our kiddos on the East Coast. In a flash, we said goodbye to it all, to our way of life in Utah, to everything that was comfortable and familiar, to everything. We ventured out in search of a new promised land for the two of us. About 18 hours after we arrived in August, Becca texted me, "Would you like to preach at Crossroads in October?" This means the opportunity that has been in the back of my mind, this opportunity has been in the back of my mind since the day I arrived. I am so grateful and so honored to be here with you. I have prayed for you and prayed for your well-being in these past few weeks. And now I have spent this transition time sitting in a dual space, asking, how are the commandments relevant for today? And how can I possibly find a way in this new land? In the book of Exodus, we hear about Moses and his exasperation with the people of Israel. The story goes, God called Moses up to meet on a mountain and gives him 10 commandments. But when Moses gets back to the people, they have had a little fall apart. Moses is furious. He asks, "How am I supposed to lead a people that are this wicked and this stupid?" But I have to say, right now, I have a little sympathy for them. Right now, I am feeling lost in a new world that looks very different from the one I came from. Yeah, the ancient Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, but their home was familiar to them. More than once, out in the wilderness, they complained to Moses, saying things like, "Why'd you bring us all the way out here to starve?" And, "Get us some water now, Moses." When Moses went up the mountain to see God, the people could see in the distance crazy thunder and lightning up at that peak. Moses did not return for a long time, for a really long time. I imagine the Moses-less Israelites were scared out of their minds. Now, stressed people tend to revert to the familiar or even to the primal, and so they built an idol. Here's their thinking. Golden calf building is not a recreational activity. We did it because we were so afraid and so far from what we had known before, and well, we thought it might help. Now, my hope in moving to a new land is that I will not build crazy idols that offend God. My point, though, is I get it. I understand what might have prompted the Israelites. Letting go of this version of them as wicked and idolatrous people from long ago and far away, people who do things I would never do, I think some sympathy for their plight is useful. Because maybe we are like them. So let's circle back to the Ten Commandments and what they might have to do with today. What if, like those ancient Israelites, we too are God's beloved people, but also kind of stressed out and displaced and afraid? When we imagine the Ten Commandments, we think of images of these iconic tablets, right? They're rough-hewn gray stone. For some reason, they're rounded on the top. For some reason, the numbering is Roman numerals, right? There's 5 commandments per tablet. But we forget what I think might be the very most important part of all, and that is the prologue. Please go back with me to the actual text. Then God spoke all these words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, whether in form of anything that is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." We skip right over those first words. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And these words make all the difference because they let us know that what God is talking about here is relationship, relationship, and love. Hear it again. I am your God. I love you, and I have liberated you. Now add the part that hasn't been said out loud enough, and today should be. I am your God. I love you, and I have liberated you. Now that you are a free people, I want you to learn to live like a freed people. That term comes from a guy named Patrick Miller. Now that you are a free people, I want you to learn to live like a freed people. You can trust that what I'm telling you will bring you lasting joy and peace together. To tell you more about what I mean by this, I'm going to quote Rachel Held Evans, who wrote an essay called Deliverance Stories. She says Christians end up with a malnourished view when we see the Ten Commandments from without their narrative context. Evans writes, "The Bible's thou shalt nots weren't delivered in a vacuum. After all, but from Mount Sinai, in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, the law is an extension of God's liberation of the Hebrew slaves, the continuation of their deliverance story. For the people of Israel, these divine instructions help forge a unique national identity, one wholly distinct from those around them, including the Egyptian Empire that had for so long oppressed them. It reminded them, too, that the God who parted the Red Sea and conquered Pharaoh's armies was sticking around for the long haul. This is not a God who liberates and then leaves. This is a God who walks with people through the desert in a cloud of smoke and fire, who literally sets up camp with them in the form of a traveling tabernacle. This is a God who cares about every detail of their life together. Deliverance, it seems, is not a one-time deal. The law taught the Israelites how to worship one God, denouncing all forms of idolatry, and how to honor God with a community that was characterized by order and neighborliness. In an ancient world that often celebrated violent indulgence, the law offered a sense of stability and moral purpose. When I am thinking about commandments for today, I am thinking about how I am forging a new identity in a new land. Given all the competing pulls on my attention and energy, how can I make sure I stay grounded? How can I honor specifically what God is calling me to be? How do I seek a sense of stability and moral purpose? For today, let's just go with the first commandments. Number one, as the Message version of the Bible puts it, no other gods, only me. Number two can be summarized like this: don't spend your time with idols instead of me. In more simple terms, stay focused on the center. What is God calling me to do? Don't get weighed down by distractions, by idols that make me lose sight of that and steal my freedom with entanglements. Okay, one example. I have loved my first weeks at the Punahou School. I want to acknowledge my neighbors. Milan and Joe and Sarah live in my building, and my colleague Josh. This type of support is unbelievable for me. Those of you who are familiar with Punahou, however, also know that that place is massive. The programming is massive. The number of people are massive. I've learned very quickly that many folks, they're kindly, well-meaning, generous folks, want to help advise me on what I need to do first and most. Now, of course, what they say conflicts, right? So sometimes it feels like there are 3,750 students and their families, 78 acres, 1,100 employees, a small herd of sheep under the field in the solar panels, and 180 years of history, all coming together to advise and counter-advise me on what I need to be doing. And the truth is, I keep making mistakes A lot of them. I mispronounce names and show up for the wrong meeting. I miss important gatherings and leave out people I meant to thank. Before my first chapel with students, my generous and supportive colleagues cheered me on. They said, "Just make it your own." And an hour later, they said, "Okay, not that much of your own." My inexperience is public as I lead chapels each week, and as I've been trying to learn everything at once, I have sometimes found myself really discouraged. Until I remember that first commandment, no other gods, only me. When I sit quietly after everyone is gone and the chapel is empty, and I reach out to God and ask, "What am I even doing here?" I hear with clarity in my heart, "Tell the children I love them so much. Tell them to try their best to love each other like I love them." I hear this as commandment number one. And it turns out that the missed meetings and misfired emails, the misinformed decisions, and the many, many violations of local custom, who do I give a lay to? When do my shoes come off? Oh, and a shout out to Kahu David here that I get to preach barefoot today. Who calls me Auntie Luana, and who has to call me Dr. Uluave? Turns out not one bit of it matters. It helps me organize my day to remember that my only job is to tell others that God loves them and they should love each other. Turns out forgetting to turn the mic on, leaving typos in the slides in the chapel, or remembering which division meets on which Wednesday, it just doesn't matter. Turns out staying on the playground with the kindergarten and watching when they say, "Watch my cartwheel," matters. You are seen. You are known. I take delight in you. You are so, so loved. I feel confident that I will find my way in this new place as long as I stay focused on this one thing. Or try the second commandment. It's easy to condemn the Israelites for their idols, but what about my idols? In being dislocated, I have discovered a few of my own. For example, Utah is a humidity-free, dry, dry desert. And one thing I idolize is central air. I would be willing to trade my birthright and inheritance for a Mitsubishi split AC in my bedroom. Ridiculous, if you might say, but you already know how to live here. And I am afraid and still acclimating. I would just like something that feels a little more like home. Many years ago, David Foster Wallace spoke at a Kenyon College graduation in part about the risk of building our own idols. Wallace told students that one gift of a good education is you get to consciously decide what has meaning and what doesn't. You get to decide what to worship. He goes on to say, "There is no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what we worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to try to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess, or the Four Noble Truths or some intangible set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, then you will never have enough, never feel like you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. Worship power, you will end up feeling weak and afraid. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, you will end up feeling stupid. A fraud, always on the verge of being found out. But the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful. It's that they are unconscious. They are default settings. And so Wallace says, we end up worshiping self and calling it personal freedom. He continues, "But of course there are different kinds of freedom, and the kind that is most precious you will not hear much talk about. The really important kind of freedom involves attention and awareness and discipline and being able to truly care about other people and to sacrifice for them over and over in myriad petty, everyday ways. That is real freedom. Sometimes we need to be dislocated and removed from all that has been familiar in order to begin to recognize what we are idolizing that may not be serving us. In the scripture for today, God says, 'I liberated you. Do not give up that freedom, the freedom to love as I love. Stay focused on me. Don't pick up any idols that will weigh you down or tie you down. Look to me,' God says, 'to find your center.' This is what it means to become the kingdom of God on earth. Amen."